السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، welcome to the Mothers of the Believers. And today, I have to be honest with you, today is actually my favorite of all the stories of the Mothers of the Believers. We're going to talk about Salama رضي الله عنها. It's a really wonderful, heartbreaking, and at the same time sweet and heartwarming story of our mother Salama radiallahu anha and the extreme difficulty that she went through. So inshallah, make sure you don't miss this episode so we can all benefit from it inshallah when we begin. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. And today, as promised, we're going to talk about the wonderful story of Salama رضي الله عنها. And Salama, the mother of the believers, her real name was Hind bint Abi Umayyah. So her real name was Hind, but she was known as Salama, which means the mother of Salama, because she had her son Salama. And she was the daughter of one of the nobles and the notables of the Banu Makhzum clan. And her father, and just so you know, there is some difference amongst the scholars at what was the real name of her father. But there is no disagreement about the fact that he was actually nicknamed Zad al-Rakib. He was given this nickname because when he was very, very generous, and particularly to the travelers. So if someone traveled with him, if you were traveling with her father, you wouldn't have to take anything. You wouldn't have to take water or drinks or anything. He would take everything. And so the Zad here is kind of like the provision. A Rakib would be someone like who was a traveler. So he's the one who would provide for the travelers. He was very generous. And if you traveled with him, you didn't have to bring anything along for the ride. All you had to do was just bring yourself. He would take care of all the expenses, the food, the drinks, and everything. That's because of his generosity. And it is said that her father's name was Abu Mughira ibn Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Makhzum. And her mother was Atika bint Amir, and she was married to the Prophet ﷺ in the fourth year after the Hijrah, when she was 29 years old. And this kind of goes back to what we were talking about in the beginning of the series, that not all of them, and we said a lot of times you'll find Muslim authors saying that all of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ were very old, old women who were divorced and or widowed, and they were not known for their beauty. And we said that's not the case. All of them known for their beauty except for one. All of them, some of them were in their 30s, some of them were in their 20s, some were below the age of 20, and just very few were like Sauda radiallahu anha, was older than 50, as some narrations would have put it. So here, Salama radiallahu anha, the one we're talking about today, she was 29 years old when she met and she married the Prophet ﷺ in the year 4 after the Hijrah. Now her first husband was Abdullah ibn Abdul Asad, and they were both amongst the earliest people to accept Islam. And her husband here, he was actually, some interesting things about him, he is the son of Barra bint Abdul Muttalib, who is the paternal aunt of the Prophet ﷺ. And I'm just showing you these links just so we can see, and not to confuse anyone, but just so you see the links there. So her husband, now we're talking about Salama radiallahu anha. Her first husband, Abdullah ibn Abdul Asad, he was the son of the paternal aunt of the Prophet ﷺ. Prophet's name is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, the son of Abdul Muttalib. And Abdullah ibn Abdul Asad, his mother was Barra, the daughter of Abdul Muttalib. So she was the aunt of the Prophet ﷺ. And another interesting thing about him is that he was also the foster brother of the Prophet ﷺ through breastfeeding or through suckling. And it was said that he was the 11th man to become a Muslim, 11th person to become Muslim. So we're talking about some of the very, very early Muslims here. And it was just Abu Bakr and a few others, and they could be counted, you know, on your two hands, who had become Muslim before them. And he had died from the wounds. This is now the husband of Umm Salama, and we're going to refer to him as Abu Salama. And that's how he was known mostly, as Abu Salama. He had died from the wounds that he received while fighting at the Battle of Uhud. But the story is that Umm Salama radiallahu anha and Abd al-Asad or Abu Salama, they had been from the earliest Muslims and from the early days of the Muslim community in Mecca, and they were both were from well-known and good families. And so when they accepted Islam, both families were very much against them, and they made life difficult for them. So what happened after that is they made hijrah to Abyssinia. And the Quraysh, of course, they reacted with anger when they became Muslim, and they began to persecute them and make life difficult for them. So then they remained steadfast, and then as they were persecuted more and more and more, and it became more intense, life in Mecca became unbearable, and so for for many of the Muslims. So then the Prophet ﷺ gave permission for them to make the hijrah, or to emigrate to Abyssinia. So what happens, Umm Salama radiallahu anha and her husband Abu Salama, they were in the forefront of these muhajirun, or the immigrants, and they went and sought refuge in Abyssinia. So the Muslims then began to go to Abyssinia under Najashi, who was a just ruler there, and when they stayed there for a while, and then after a while they became homesick, and also they heard rumors that all of Quraysh had come into Islam. And some books will tell you that this rumor was due to the fact that they heard that Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anh, and Umar ibn Khattab became Muslims. So when the people in Abyssinia heard that Hamza and Umar became Muslim in Mecca, they thought, and the rumor was that the situation of the Muslims improved because of these two strong men, and so therefore it would be safe to return back to Mecca again. So they came back to Mecca again, and they found that instead of things becoming better, that things had actually become a lot worse. And so rather than return to Abyssinia one more time, Abu Salama and Salama, they received the permission from the Prophet ﷺ to make the hijrah to Medina. And so now this makes it now, there will be now of the people who made the two hijras to Abyssinia, and they made the hijrah to Medina as well. So you would think it was a simple thing, all they have to do is make hijrah to Medina, but it actually became a lot more difficult than that. What happens? Very sad incident. What happens? We'll find out when we come back from the break, inshallah.
Hajj, the journey of Ibrahim alayhi salam, is geared as an educational documentary that will take the audience through the footsteps of Ibrahim and the Muslims today as they perform the once-in-a-lifetime journey of Hajj. The story is told by some of our well-known scholars of today as they reveal the importance and significance of the Muslim's Hajj and how it relates to the journey of the father of religions, Ibrahim.
How you doing?
I can't believe you let him do this.
Why not?
You can handle it.
Everybody's got experience.
You didn't have to.
Man, you don't look so good.
Man, I feel good.
Yeah. Hey, is he okay?
Hey, what's wrong?
Hey, we better pull over.
What's going on back there?
He's not breathing.
Pull over, pull over!
Oh my God.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
All right, welcome back to the show. So we're talking about Salama radiallahu anha and her husband Abu Salama and their little boy Salama. Now they're supposed to just do the simple thing of making hijrah from Mecca to Medina. They had come back from Abyssinia, and things were still difficult for the Muslims, so instead of going back all the way to Abyssinia, they said, we'll go make the hijrah to Medina. So now we're going to look at this incident in the words of Salama. and especially for the sisters, listen and pay attention and see what your mother radiallahu anha went through, the difficulty that she went through. So she says now in her own words, when Abu Salama, my husband, decided to leave for Medina, he prepared the camel for me and he lifted me up onto it and put my son Salama on my lap. And then my husband took the lead and he went straight ahead without stopping or waiting for anything. So now he puts her on the camel with her son, he grabs the reins of the camel and he's walking in front of it, he's leading the camel out of Mecca straight to Medina, and he doesn't want to stop and he doesn't want anything to distract them. She says, before we were out of Mecca, however, some men from my tribe, the Banu Makhzum, they stopped us and they said to my husband, although you're free to do what you like with yourself, you have no power over your wife. Why? Because she's from their tribe, Banu Makhzum. So they said, she is our daughter. Then they said, do you expect us to allow you to take her away from us? And then they grabbed hold of him, meaning her husband, and they snatched me away from him. So they're saying, you can leave, because now they're being like this to them because they're Muslim. So they said, you know, you think you can, you're free to leave if you want, but you can't take our daughter, she's from our tribe. So she says, they snatched me away from him. And then some men from my husband's tribe, the Banu Abdul Asad, they saw them taking both me and my child, and they became hot with rage. So now they became angry now, because, you know, how dare you take, you know, because this is now her husband's tribe. So they saw the woman's tribe, Umm Salama's tribe, radiallahu anha, take the child and take her. So they say, okay, well, you're tying up that family, then he is our son, because now the son will go to the father's tribe. So they came, they said, we shall not abandon the boy. He is our son and we have rightful claim over him. So they took him by his arm and pulled him away from me. And so what happened actually in other narrations will show you that while they were pulling on the boy, it's like, so now imagine these tribes, Banu Makhzum over here and Banu Abdul Asad, and now they're yelling and fighting, and now they're saying, we're taking the boy, no, we're taking the boy. So they're pulling on the little boy, and he's just a young boy, little boy, 2 years or so. They're pulling on his arm, and the other group is pulling on his legs, or just holding on to his body. So while they're pulling on him, they dislocated the poor boy's shoulders. Salam radiallahu anhu. They dislocated his shoulders from all these grown men pulling on this child. And she says, suddenly, and in the space of a few minutes, I found myself all alone. My husband headed out towards Medina by himself. His tribe had snatched away my son from me, and my own tribe have overpowered me and forced me to stay with them. So then look what Umm Salama radiallahu anha, she goes through. She says, from that day that my husband and my son were parted from me, I went out at noon. Because now you understand, her husband is in Medina now, alone, and her son is with her husband's tribe, and she is held captive by her own tribe. She says, I went out from that day that my husband and my son were parted from me. I went out at noon every day and sat at the place where this tragedy happened, or where this happened, and I would remember those moments and I would cry until nightfall. Can you imagine that? From noon until nightfall. Every single day she would go and cry from noon until nightfall. So the question is, how long do you think this happened? How long do you think Allah allowed her to cry every single day from noon until nightfall? Do you think maybe for a few weeks? Because that's difficult enough for a few weeks. Do you think maybe for a few months, 2 months, 3 months, 7 months, 9 months? She says, I continued like this for about a year or so, until one day a man from Banu Umayyah passed by and he saw my condition. So this man, who is just a kind man who is moved by this, saw her crying like that. So he went to my tribe. So notice, he's from Banu Umayyah. He's not from Banu Makhzum, her tribe, or Banu Abdul Asad, her husband's tribe. He's just from a separate third tribe now. But he was moved by this. Had some mercy in his heart. So he goes to my tribe and he said, why don't you free this woman? You have caused both her husband and her son to be taken away from her. And he went on like this, she says, he went on like this, trying to soften their hearts and appealing to their emotions, until at last they said to me, go and join your husband if you wish. So then she says, but how could I join my husband in Medina and leave my son, part of my own flesh and blood, in Mecca amongst the Banu Abdul Asad? She's saying, how can I do that? I'd leave my son with a different tribe. How can I remain free from anguish and my eyes free from tears if I were to reach the place of hijrah, not knowing anything of my little son left behind in Mecca. So you see, and the beautiful part of the story, this is the mother of the believers, a righteous woman, one of the companions, one of the early Muslims, the people who made the two hijras, people who suffered for the sake of Allah, but still she's going through this difficulty. And that's why the Muslims now, the men and women, they should be aware of the fact that they will be tested, there will be difficulty in this life. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Ankabut,
أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ
Do people think they will be left alone because they say we believe and that they're not going to be tested? So what Allah is saying is that you are going to be tested. So what you have to do is you have to pass that test. So if Umm Salama radiallahu anha, she went through this great difficulty, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through great difficulty, then we can expect to go through a degree of difficulty. But some people, unfortunately, they become upset and angered when they're tested by Allah. And they start saying things like, why me? Why is Allah doing this to me? Or why is this happening to me? And of course, the displeasure, when something happens to you, you're supposed to be patient. But some people, they show displeasure. Displeasure can be shown through the tongue, like when someone starts to complain and complain and complain, and basically they're complaining against what's happening to them. So this now they're showing displeasure through their tongue. And I always give the example of people who a calamity happens to them. So a woman, for example, would pick up the phone and call all of her friends and tell every single one of them the bad news. And she would complain to each one and, you know, really make a big deal and say, well, this is this and this is that, and this is the situation, and then cry a little bit, then hang up the phone, call her next friend, and tell her, look at what happened to us, and complain and complain. And then in the end of the conversation, the interesting part is, at the end of the conversation, she will say, well, we'll be patient. But this is not the patience that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demanded of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
فَاصْبِرْ صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا
فَاصْبِرْ صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا He says, be patient and have a good patience. The good patience is the one where you don't complain. Not the one where you complain and complain and complain. Then in the end you say, oh, well, we're going to be patient. That's not a good patience. And here you're already showing displeasure. So the displeasure can be shown through the tongue. Displeasure can also be shown through actions. Like, for example, something really bad happens or someone passes away and people will slap themselves or pull their hair or like tear their clothing. So now they're physically showing the displeasure. And also, in the last way, وَالْعَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ is that the person will show displeasure through their heart. That they were in their heart, they're angered. They don't say anything with their tongue. They don't do anything with their hands physically or with their body. But in their heart, they're very displeased at the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them in this situation or gave them that test. So we're kind of coming to the end of this segment. When we return, inshallah, we're going to talk a little bit more about this and then continue with the beautiful story of Umm Salama radiallahu anha. So make sure you don't go anywhere.
Hajj, the journey of Ibrahim alayhi salam, is geared as an educational documentary that will take the audience through the footsteps of Ibrahim and the Muslims today as they perform the once-in-a-lifetime journey of Hajj. The story is told by some of our well-known scholars of today as they reveal the importance and significance of the Muslim's Hajj and how it relates to the journey of the father of religions, Ibrahim.
How you doing?
I can't believe you let him do this.
Why not? He can handle it.
No, it's only his first time.
So?
Everybody's doing it.
Yeah, man. Hey, everybody's got experience.
You didn't have to.
Man, you don't look so good.
Man, I feel good.
Yeah. Hey, is he okay?
Hey, what's wrong?
Hey, we better pull over.
What's going on back there?
He's not breathing.
Pull over, pull over!
Oh my God.
Thank you.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. We're still talking about Salama radiallahu anha, and we're talking about the difficulty that she experienced when her family was torn apart in moments. They're all on their way to Medina, just happy and just about made it outside of Mecca, when suddenly she was torn apart. Her tribe takes her away from her husband. Her husband's tribe takes the child away, and her husband goes to Abyssinia. And we said she stays every day. She would go from around Dhuhr time, and she would cry until nightfall for a full year, until finally someone from Banu Umayyah had some mercy on her, and he went and spoke to her tribe. But before that, we were talking now, before the break, about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test people, and how people are supposed to be patient. And there was a narration and a hadith of a woman who had someone pass away, and so she was screaming and crying and complaining. And then the Prophet ﷺ told her to be patient. And then she tells him, she didn't know it was the Prophet ﷺ, so she tells him that you don't know what this is, nor have you felt this. So then they tell her this is the Prophet of Allah ﷺ. So she goes back to him and she starts to apologize. And the Prophet ﷺ tells her something. He tells her patience is required at the first shock. So when you first get the bad news, that's where it counts. But you don't cry, and not that you can't cry, but what I'm saying is you cannot make a huge fuss out of, let's say, some kind of calamity or difficulty, and then after you're finished complaining and all that and exaggerating, then now you try to be patient. So the first instance, that's what it counts the most. I'll tell you a story of I was with one sheikh in his office, and then someone came and he had a bad day. And I don't know if I've told this story before or not, but bear with me. So someone had a bad day. He was supposed to go to an appointment, and then he had a flat tire, and then he didn't have a spare, and so he went through a lot of difficulty. So he came into the office very, very upset, like almost like complaining, like, why did this happen to me? And maybe there's a wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you a flat tire so you don't die 2 miles down the road in an accident, or there's probably some wisdom, or it's just some difficulty you have to endure. So the sheikh kept telling this man, and this is a story kind of appropriate because we're coming to this dua in the story of Salama radiallahu anha. So the sheikh kept telling this man, he told him, say, Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa akhluf li khayrun minha, ajirni fi musibati wa akhluf li khayrun minha, say inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So we are to Allah and to Him we return. Oh Allah, replace this calamity with something better. So the man was too upset, he refused to say it. Every time the sheikh was like, say after me, he's like upset. Then he'd had tea, prayed, we joked, we laughed. Then he says, sheikh, tell me that dua again. And the sheikh said, it's too late. Of course he can still say it, but he's saying that you missed the chance when you had it. Now you had tea, you you prayed, you joked, you laughed. Now you want to remember the dua. So anyways, so that means then, as Muslims, we should be ready and we should be expecting some kind of difficulty. The Prophet ﷺ was once asked, أَيُّ النَّاسِ أَشَدُّ بَلَاءً, which of the people will be most tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so the Prophet ﷺ responded, الأنبياء, the prophets, ثم الصالحون, then like the righteous people, ثم الأمثل فالأمثل من الناس, and then like basically in varying degrees, a man will be tested, of course also means a woman, will be tested according to their level of iman. And so if there's strength in his iman, he'll be tested a little bit more, and if he's not very strong, he'll be tested less. So people will be tested. That means we have to be willing to face difficulty and face test and not run away from it. And this is something that we realize when we look at the early Muslim history, we look at these biographies of the early Muslims, men and women, that they were ready to endure these difficulties, the torture and all these things. Now, in our days now, when Muslims encounter some difficulty, there's like not the notion of wanting to withstand a little bit. People I don't want to use the same examples over and over again, but a lot of times when something happens in a non-Muslim country that has to do with Islam, a lot of times you find immediately men start shaving their beard, women start removing their hijab. We're not blaming everyone, like to say they cannot handle the pressure, but we're saying that there needs to be this attitude of wanting, of enduring a little bit, that there's going to be difficulty. In any case, so now we'll start to go back then to our story, that the man from Banu Umayyah, he felt pity on Umm Salama radiallahu anha crying like this every single day for a full year. So he approached her tribe Banu Makhzum, and he told them, like, why don't you let the woman go and join her husband? And then she said that, how can my tears dry, and how can I not feel anguish if I were to reach the place of Hijrah not knowing anything of what's happening to my small son who's behind in Mecca? So then she said, some people realized what I was going through, and then their hearts went out to me, and they went and approached Abu Salama's tribe, Banu Abdul Asad, on my behalf, and they persuaded them to return my son. So finally, after a year of sorrow, after a year of crying, our mother Umm Salama radiallahu anha, she is reunited with her son, and now she needs to be united with her husband. So she says, I had no desire to remain in Mecca until I could find someone to travel with me. So I don't want to wait until I can find a traveling companion. She says, I was afraid that something might happen that would delay me or stop me from reaching my husband. Because you saw the first time, she was already on the camel, her husband was leading the camel out, and they were still stopped. So now everyone made up their mind. Her husband's tribe gave her son back, her tribe let her go. He doesn't want to wait until she finds someone to travel with. They might change their mind, something might happen. So she says, I immediately prepared my camel, placed my son on my lap, and set out in the direction of Medina. Subhanallah. So now you imagine now, Umm Salama radiallahu anha, just with her small son and a camel, and she's going to now cut through the desert, through the darkness at night. She's going to keep traveling by herself. So she said, I had just reached Tan'im, which is 3 miles from Mecca. She says, I reached Tan'im when I met Uthman ibn Talha radiallahu anhu. Uthman ibn Talha, this great man, at this point he was not a Muslim yet. Subhanallah, you're going to see excellent manners from him, even though he wasn't a Muslim yet. But he was in charge, he was the man in charge of, if you know who he is historically, he was the one in charge of looking after the Kaaba. And for many, many years, the key to the Kaaba was with his family. And the interesting thing is, after the conquest of Mecca, he became a Muslim, but the Prophet ﷺ also left the keys of the Kaaba with him. You know, because this is his job, he knows it best, and the Prophet ﷺ always kept the right person in the right position. So Uthman ibn Talha radiallahu anhu, he asked her, where are you going, O daughter of Zaid al-Raqib? Remember this name, the one who provides for the traveler, he asked. She says, I'm going to my husband in Medina. He said, is there anyone going with you? She said, no, by Allah, except Allah and my little boy here. So how is she going to make the journey all the way to Medina by herself with her small boy? We're going to have to find out next time because we're out of time. But thank you for being an excellent audience. Wa sallallahu wa baraka ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.